The Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll consider the first 21 verses, and while that sounds like a big chunk, basically we're going to talk specifically about verse 3. That will be my focal part this morning. But it is the end of the year, and some of you, maybe not as many as they used to, I don't know if I've heard any of you speak about New Year's resolutions yet, so let's speak about them generally speaking. How long do New Year's resolutions last? I can tell you from the perspective at the gym, about 2.5 weeks. For some reason, people think going to the gym is easy. So they go in there and they start like a ball of fire, and then they begin to miss. And before long, you don't see them, but every now and then, and poof, they're gone. There may be two or three that are really able to stick it out. But a lot of people, they just don't have the ability to help their resolutions last. So I've asked myself this question, what makes the difference if they stick or not? Now, if I could really answer that question all the time, I'd make a gazillion bucks, all right? But I do know the answer. Most people aren't going to like the answer. It's coming from a spiritual perspective, but there is a reason. But hang on with me as I try to change your mind here in a different slight direction. What would happen if we approach salvation the way we approach New Year's resolutions? Or is that perhaps that the reason why so many fell in their spiritual walk is because they approach salvation like a New Year's resolution? Going to turn over a new leaf in your life. You're going to find a new habit. While reading your Bible is a good habit to have, if all it is a habit, you're doing it wrong. It should be a joy. It should be something that compels you. It should be something that motivates you. It should be something that if you don't do it, you miss it. Not because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do, but man, I missed my time reading the Word today. Salvation is not about making life better. Most New Year's resolutions are about what? Making your life better. You're going to lose some weight. You're going to quit eating so much sugar. Maybe spend so much time doom scrolling on your phone or whatever the popular term would be today. But salvation is not about making life better. Salvation is giving life where there is none. Salvation is giving new life, whether it's new birth or being raised from the dead. Both pictures used in the scripture and made me think of last week's message. The wise men came to Jesus looking for he that was born king of the Jews. But if we scroll through the book of Matthew and get towards the end, Pilate has put over Jesus' cross, this is the Christ, the king of the Jews. In death he's the king of the Jews, in birth he's the king of the Jews. And for us, salvation is likened unto birth, but it's also likened to being raised from the dead. Maybe there was a common author in all of these things. Maybe there's a common interest there that is compelling us to think more deeply about these things. So let me say it again. Salvation is the giving of life. Jesus didn't come to make bad men better. He came to make dead men alive. Resolutions are trying to help your life get better. So maybe you're going to try to wake up 30 minutes earlier. Good luck. But if you can't get up and you got one of these, I don't feel sorry for you. I don't. This little thing, you can set so many alarms on this that you forget you haven't turned them all off. You get up and it starts going off and you're screaming back into your room to shut it off before it wakes up your wife. So if you're trying to get up early and you haven't found, but Brother Luke, the little ringers they give me, don't do it for me. Come see me. I'll give you some ringers. Sound like a tugboat coming through your room. Why? Because there's a whole little app dedicated to foghorns. Guaranteed to wake you up. Resolutions, which we try to I'm going to hold my anger a little more this year. I'm not going to get road rage this year. Well, those are resolutions that are made to make our life better. But listen, those are spiritual issues. And so it's not about simply trying to make life better. It's trying to bring life where there is no life. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is going to come to Jesus by night, and we'll read that in just a moment together, but Nicodemus is going to come by night. Now, the popular thing is everybody wants to teach you that he was embarrassed to come And that's why he came by night. I disagree with that. I think he came by night because if you want alone time with Jesus, when do you get it? Not during the day when the crowds are following him. If you want to have a sit-down talk with Jesus and you want to have his attention devoted, you go at night. And so I think Nicodemus went because, look, we almost have a whole chapter here devoted to his conversation with Jesus. So this wasn't just a whoof. This was a sit-down and have a come-to-Jesus meeting, if you can let me say it that way. He's coming by night because it's minus the crowds of the day. He wants to spend some time with Jesus. And listen, I could preach a whole sermon on that. You try to do your Bible study and your Bible reading when everything crazy is going on around you, and you say, but I just can't focus. I can tell you why you can't focus. You need a quiet time. That's why we call it quiet time. A time where you are sitting by yourself, not with the TV on, not with the radio on, where you are sitting with the Word, incarnate and written. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. But anybody who comes to Jesus in the dark by faith isn't going to stay in the dark very long. He is going to give them light. And he is going to give Nicodemus a lot of light, even though some of it is hard to understand. In the context of chapter 3, Jesus is going to use the idea of new birth. He's not going to talk about being raised from the dead as much. A little bit later on, he'll talk about it. But initially, the picture in our minds is of a new birth. That's going to be very important as we read this together. So we're going to be in John chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 21. That way we're all, hopefully, on the same page together. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, all of you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it came or where it's going. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. What would that mean to a man of Nicodemus's stature? Think about this for a moment. I'm going to read to you from a couple of chapters over in chapter 8, verse 39. Be helpful if I get to the right one. They answered and said unto Jesus, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. They had this notion that simply being born of Abraham or offspring of Abraham, or the fact that they could count their lineage all the way back to Abraham, automatically gave them eternal life. They thought specifically their physical birth was all that was necessary. Just being born of Abraham. And certainly we are going to agree with their thoughts on this to a degree, because Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that under the Jews was giving every advantage. They're God's chosen people, but simply being chosen by God as that specific nation didn't automatically give them eternal life. They had to have the heart of Abraham, which means they had to have a heart of faith. They had to believe God, and that belief in God led to a change in actions. They thought that by physical birth that they were already secure. In that context, when Jesus says you must be born again, now you can understand why Nicodemus is kind of caught off guard. I thought being a Jew was enough. Jesus says, no, it's not enough. You must be born again. Yeah, but I was raised in a Baptist church. That's good enough for God, isn't it? No. My mom and dad had me baptized when I was a baby. That's certainly going to help, right? No. I put a lot of money in the offering plate last year, Brother Luke, so. I can play this game a long time. It's not what you do. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by who you trust in. Who you trust in, true salvation is going to lead to a change in what you do. But you're not saved by what you do. You got to be born again. This is not a new concept. And I like that Jesus challenges Nicodemus on this. You're a teacher and you don't know these things? It'd be like talking to a plumber and he's like, wait a minute, what did you just say? Our response would be, you're a plumber and you don't know this? Or you're an electrician and you don't know this? Or you're a preacher and you've never heard of that verse? All fair questions. Nicodemus is a teacher. He's not just a pupil. He's a master. He's a teacher of God's word. And Jesus is like, you don't know these things? He should have known them. New birth is not a New Testament concept only from the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. What does God tell his people? I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put it into you. Because he says, I'm going to take away your stony heart. Because you don't need a stony heart made soft. You need a new heart, period. This is an appropriate area where you're supposed to say, that's right, Brother Luke. God didn't come to make you better. He came to give you life. You need that old heart removed, and you need to have his heart. You need to have his spirit placed within, because the heart you've got is prone to wander, prone to lead the Lord I love. The new heart draws you to him. It compels you unto him. And so Ezekiel writes about the new heart and the new spirit. It's not just a New Testament writing, though. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, not remade. New. Old things are what? Passed away. Some of you need to learn that. What you were before Jesus is in your past. It's under the blood. You need to remind your accuser. You need to remind the accuser that in Christ, I'm under the blood. What I was is not what I am or who I am. All things are become new. And I like, without getting technical, that new there doesn't mean, oh, it was spruced up. You didn't get just a paint job. New, something you weren't before. So basically, it wasn't just a remodel. It was a tear down and start all over. You must be born again. And again, to Nicodemus, this is going to be challenging. Even though we've got the Old Testament concept already there, they were already teaching and agreeing with each other that we're okay as we are. Now, they're not going to argue that some of our brothers don't need some sprucing up. There's a couple of them that are knuckleheads, okay? And we agree with that. But generally speaking, we're okay with God simply by our birth. And Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, and what I'm attempting to bring for us on the plate today is this. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is gaining new life. And I need us to really buy into that concept. Otherwise, you're going to try to fix yourself. You don't need fixing. You need changing. A baby's diaper doesn't need fixing. It needs changing. You don't need a heart to be fixed. You need a new heart. You need a new birth in this passage. And by the way, this is exactly why New Year's resolutions fail. Because a person is only concerned about sprucing up. They don't have a changing heart about what needs to be changed. If your heart is motivated, I don't forget how many years ago, 6 years, 7 years ago, when I went on my little long escapade with my doctor and he got me on to nasal rinsing and all of these things, man, I'm a full proponent. I wanted to get off of medication. I wanted to be on something as natural as can be, no side effects. And by golly, it works. I'm convinced about it. How do you know that? Because I remind y'all about this all the time. You come to me, man, I just can't shake this cold. What am I going to tell you? Nasal rinse. Man, these allergies are really getting me this week. What am I going to tell you? Nasal rinse. Because I've had a change in heart about how we approach, at least how Luke approaches health. Don't throw a pill at me. Let's get to the cause and deal with it. Because if we can change the cause, then I don't need a pill. Find out what's giving you your headache and you won't need Tylenol. Now, you might use Tylenol for a little bit to give you over a hump. I'll agree with that. You need anesthesia to what? Get you through the surgery. Surgery is supposed to fix the cause, right? You know, got a big old infected wound. Just putting a bandage over it don't make it better. You need to get in there and get the old out and cause new to grow. Change the heart will change actions. You need to. Who's got a New Year's resolution? Because this wasn't on my radar that you're going to get up earlier and try to do something. Listen, if you don't set your alarm, it ain't going to work. And then after you've lived 75 years, you're finally retired and you don't set an alarm, you're going to wake up anyway. And Brother John tells me all the time, I don't even set an alarm anymore. He's up way before me. But if you don't set an alarm, that tells me you haven't really had a change of heart about getting up. Because if you had a change of heart about getting up, what are you going to do? You're going to set things to where you get up. Change of heart's going to make the difference. A simple change of actions does not change the heart. And we know that because people are incarcerated, they get out of prison, and then within a week, they do it again. Now, for some of them, they feel better in prison, okay? And they grow into that environment. It becomes an environment in which they're structured, which they don't get into trouble, and so some of them, but others, they come out and they do the wrong thing simply because prison doesn't change the heart. It's not meant to. It's punitive. It is not heart-changing. We need changes of hearts. And how do we know that there's been a change of the heart? Jesus echoes that when he says in verse 8 that the wind blows, the leaves wiggle. You don't know where the wind came from and you don't know where it's going. But you know it's there. Why? You can feel it on your face. You can see it in the trees. You can see the trees swaying. You know it's there. And you can see in others' lives evidence of the Spirit. You may not know how it got there and where it's going with them, but you know that things are moving. Things are changing. They're not what they were. Leaves blowing in the wind. Sometimes we don't want the wind to blow because wind means change and we're content the way we are. I'm kind of right now, I wish it would go ahead and blow 80 miles an hour in my yard. I got one tree. I did not realize it had this many leaves on it. I've been blowing leaves since our first cold snap and I keep blowing them. You can ask my wife, I get up there and I don't rake them up anymore. Just blow them out of the way and the winds take them in other people's yards instead of mine. I don't want to deal with them. But I wish a big hard wind would blow and get it done with. Because then it, whew, change. No, it can blow a little here, blow a little there, look out, and there's more leaves go out there. And even though I don't mind being in my yard, I'm getting tired of blowing leaves. I just wish it would all happen at one time. But sometimes in our walk, God doesn't cause it to happen all at one time. We have a change of heart, and then it begins to lead to a change of actions. With some people, and it doesn't make sense, it's like the Spirit blowing through. With some people, you see night and day difference sometimes, don't you? I mean, it's like, boom! And then others, it's kind of like waiting for a plant to grow. You put a seed in the ground, and all of a sudden, there's a little bit of growth, but it's like, man, this thing is taking forever to grow. But it's growing! It's growing. There's evidence that there's life there. It's the way God works. It's the way God moves. But it's got to be from a change of heart. He goes what I call an Old Testament field trip with Nicodemus in verse 14 and 15 to talking about when Moses had to lift up a brazen serpent on a pole. Why he had to do that is important. The people had been in rebellion against God. They had been griping. They had been complaining. Nothing God did for them was good enough. So God sent serpents among them to bite them. Yes, a good God who loved his people sent serpents to bite the hard, stiff-necked, rebellious people. The cure is simple. Obey God. Moses, lift up this brazen serpent. Anyone who's bit, if they'll look to that serpent, I will heal them. Can you imagine that there could be somebody that's going to be so recalcitrant, I will not look? I mean, you can feel the venom running through your veins, right? Y'all never watch YouTube, these guys that are willing to get stung and bit by weird things? Got one of these murder hornets and stung himself, and I'm thinking, man, this guy's completely bonkers, but I watch anyway. So he's describing how he can feel everything work. I mean, how you can feel it progress through your body. Well, these people knew. They're being bit by serpents in the wilderness. They couldn't run down to the local urgent care. They didn't have them. So now they're going to be griping because we're being bit by serpents and people are dying. And God says, Moses, you put a serpent up on the pole made out of brass. Have them look to it. And when they look, they will be healed. It's that simple. Obey God. Just obey Him. People looked and they were healed. But here's man's condition. You ready? By the time we get into 2 Kings, what had they had done? They had begun to worship God's healing instrument rather than worship God Himself. They had begun to worship this brazen serpent. And in this passage, he's called Nehushtan. That's what they name they gave him. So they would bring this brazen serpent out, and everybody would bow down to it, and everybody would worship what God used back in Numbers to heal his people. And God's offended by that. Rightly so. Because that brazen serpent didn't heal them. Their obedience to do what God said is what healed them. Ultimately, God is the giver of life. John chapter 1. He was life, and life was in Him. Everything is given life by Jesus. They burned incense to it. Much like some have done with Mary, the one that we just sang about over the last week and a half, 2 weeks. The very one that God used to bring His Son into the world. But what do they do now? Burn incense to her and pray to her. See, that's what we do. Oh. I'm gauging y'all. St. Nicholas. Oh, man, he's everything. He's everything. See, we made Christmas about St. Nicholas rather than about Jesus, the Son of God. And if you've made it all about St. Nicholas, Christmas is over. Take everything down. We're done. But if it's about Jesus, you're reluctant to take everything down because you like celebrating the birth of your Savior. I like KHCB radio. You know why? They're still playing Christmas music. You're not going to hear Sleigh Ride. You're not going to hear Jingle Bells. But you're going to hear It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. You're going to hear Noel. And it's all honoring the birth of Jesus. And if anything, now we ought to be singing about not just the shepherds, because they went telling everybody what they heard, but the wise men are on their way. Is it over? And if it's over, have we done what we shouldn't have done? And that fits in this passage, because what had the people of the Jews done? They had made being a Jew their idol. I'm of Abraham instead of I'm of God. I can trace my lineage to Father Abraham instead of saying the Lord is in a covenant with me and He has given me His word. They had begun to worship Abraham instead of the great and mighty God. And that is what we do. We begin to worship all the wrong things. So we worship church services and we worship prayers and We worship our Bibles even. In Hebrews chapter 11, that's a bigger passage than I could put up on one screen for you, talks about Abraham. And this is important that you hear about Abraham. This is what every Jew should have known about Abraham. It's what is passed on to us about Abraham. Beginning in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith he did what? Obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going somewhere, I like to know where I'm going. I can be so tedious, and it's because of my wife. If we're going to Colorado, you can ask her. Anywhere along the trip, she can ask me where a rest area is, and I can tell you where it's at. I got a little piece of paper out, and I can tell you how many miles it is to the one ahead of us and how many miles it is to the one behind us. Because if she's in a bind, I can turn it around or I can floor it and go forward. And just...
big enough for an RV.
Do what?
And if they're big enough
for an RV. Yeah, because when Junior's coming along with you, he might need to know where an RV place is. But I made one more advancement. They make these little things that are made out of diaper material. And while you may prefer a rest area, but if you can't make it to a rest area, you can use the restroom in it, and it ain't going to spill. Now, I don't know about you, but this is like a trip saver. I like to know where I'm going. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going because he trusted God. I guarantee you right now, at least half of us in here, if God showed up himself and said, I want y'all to go with me, that at least half the people are going to say, where are we going? We're going to say, where are we going? Because I might not want to go. He says, we're going to heaven. How many people would say, I'm not ready. I just become a great grandparent. I want to watch them grow up. Or, I was hoping to make it to my next birthday, Lord. Now, there'll be others for the wrong reason. I just got laid off from my job. You might as well take me. That's not the right reason either. You should long to want to be where he's at. And anywhere he goes is the right place to be. And Abraham did that, not just Abraham, but keep reading. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, in other words, dwelling in tents, with his son and with his grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive child and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for God is pleased with our faith. That's earlier in the chapter. For he has prepared for them a city. Then when Abraham has finally given his son he longed for, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, the one of whom it is said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, believing that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Believing God. Number one, that you must be born again. Yeah, but I'm a pretty decent person, Brother Luke. Jesus said you must, divine necessity, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not be ushered into the throne room of God in salvation victory. You must be born again. Paul writes, though, to the Galatians that everybody who is of faith are of the seed of Abraham. So it's not by physical birth that you're given heaven. It's by spiritual birth. It's by believing in the very same Lord God that Abraham trusted in. Believing God, which leads to a change of actions. And I wrote down here just to make sure, it's not mere belief. James makes that clear. The devils believe in God, but they don't obey Him. They tremble. They're afraid of Him. Our belief in God is supposed to lead to a change of actions. I tremble before Him, therefore I obey Him. And walking in obedience, what do I have to fear? Nothing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. A new birth implies growth. I expect babies to grow up. Yeah, you wish your little baby would stay a baby, and I don't know why anybody would ever wish that. You like getting up every 3 hours? Feed and diaper, powder, diaper, feed and diaper. No, I couldn't wait for my kids to grow up, at least enough to throw a football or do something with them, you know, besides just look at them. I can't be the only one. Okay. I mean, when they're little and they're crying, you can't even get from them what's wrong. It's like, man, if they could just talk and tell, is it your tummy? Is it your head? Is it your throat? Did you smash your finger when I wasn't looking? Something's wrong. Birth implies they're going to eventually get to the point where they won't stop complaining then, right? Is this all we got for supper? Like I was told a kid, go eat a piece of bread. I don't want bread, then you ain't hungry. It's just how it was in my house. We expect them to grow. I plant a garden. I expect the seed to do what? And by the way, you can catch me in my garden because I put the dates down on my phone. I know when they're supposed to be poking up and they ain't poking up. I go out there and start nosing around because it's supposed to poke up after a while. And if it ain't working, I need to find out why it ain't working. Planting seed expects growth. If you claim to be of Abraham, Jesus expected faith growth. But he didn't find that. He found a man like Nicodemus, not even fully understanding, one who's wanting to learn, one who, by the way, shows up at the cross of Jesus. He shows up there. A new birth implies growth. And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If they did not look to the serpent that was lifted up, they would have not been healed in the wilderness. If we do not look to Jesus, we do not have a promise of eternity in heaven with God. God did send Jesus to save. We read that. For God sent not a son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But saving faith implies spiritual growth, which means that you no longer love darkness, but you love light. Why would we love darkness? Because it hides what we do. That's why. I need to say it out loud. That's why we whisper when we gossip. We're trying to disguise our speech. If I say it softly, nobody else will hear it. Listen, if you tell a secret, everybody's heard it. Yeah, but not the people I tell. If you tell your secret, you no longer have a secret. If you don't keep it to yourself. And even then, sometimes I think Satan's a good old meanie. He might know what you did because you got his little minions watching. It still may get noise abroad. But I even know this. Jesus said that whatever you've done in secret, it's going to be blasted from the rooftops. That's a sobering thought. But you know what's even more sobering is when I stand before him, he's going to know if everything that Luke did was from his heart or just placating him. He knows the difference whether Luke is a tare or a wheat, whether Luke's been born again or whether he simply tried to reform the flesh. I don't even like the word reformation. You don't need reformation, you need transformation. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't need shaped up, we need given new life. It must be a change of heart. You must be born again. You must experience the new birth. You must be born from above. He likens it to being born of the Spirit in verse 5. In other words, it's of heavenly origin. It's heaven coming down and changing us through Christ to make us what we ought to be, because on our own, none of us can be what we need to be. But what's so fascinating is, while Christ has done it all for us, there are still people that will be reluctant to look and be healed. And he tells you why. For everyone that does evil hates the light. That shows the condition of the heart. Somebody ever gives you a Bible verse and it feels like it just smacks you upside the head and slams your toes? You needed it, number one. Number two, the reason why it offended you is because you liked what you were doing or saying. You liked that. I mean, we do things we like, right? There are things I do reluctantly that I don't want to. And if anything, that should be the perfect picture of you have to drag me kicking and screaming into sin, but I love doing the light. I'm not advocating that we go kicking and screaming, okay? I'm advocating we kick and we scream the whole way, that we're not going to do it. We're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, Rakshak, and Benny. Maybe like the three Hebrew boys. I ain't bending my knee for nothing. Do your worst. Because I know who I believe in. I know the power of my God. And He can birth a new life within you. Brother Luke, you just don't know where I've been and what I've done. You're right, I don't. I care, but to this extent, that Jesus knows and He still died for you. And if you trust in Him by faith, He will born you again and you can have new life. Doesn't matter. Upset a person before because I was like, you know, it really would be great to see Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven. Because God thought he had, Satan thought he had one just in the palm of his hand. But if there's any truth to James Dobson, then he believes Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven because Jeffrey Dahmer had a meeting with Jesus.
That's all it takes.
Sir?
That's all it takes.
That's all it takes. And this person was troubled by that. You mean there's going to be murderers in heaven? Yes. There's going to be rapists in heaven? Yes. There's going to be thousands of women who murdered their babies that are going to be in heaven. There are going to be husbands that killed their wives in heaven, provided they meet Jesus. Amen. And we know that's true because Paul teaches us that in 1 Corinthians. We're taking a field trip. Go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What's he talking about, unrighteous? Be not deceived, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, those are horrible people, Brother Luke. And Paul says, and such were some of you. Some of the people he were writing to, listen, some of the people in Corinth he was writing to had been fornicators. Some of the people he was writing to had been idolaters, had been thieves, had been gossips. They had been coveting. He said, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You're not what you were, because Jesus has given you new life within. He didn't clean you up. He made you new. Made you new. We cannot approach salvation like we do resolutions. And in fact, I'm going to go back and say, if you're approaching resolutions by just sprucing yourself up, you're doing it wrong anyway. You can disagree with me on that, but that's okay. And when the year's over and you're like, I wasn't very successful, I told you. And I'm snarky like that, I'll tell you, I told you. Look, you know. And I know. And you know I'm going to rub your nose in it if you tell me. Because again, look, you can do it to me. Well, you knew what was going to happen when you did that. I know, but I thought it would be different since I was the one doing it. Am I right? We all think that. It's different because I'm the one doing it. Salvation is not what I do, it's what Christ does in me. It's a new heart. It's a new birth. Or if we go with the later pictures, it's a raising from death to life. I'm buried with Christ in baptism and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I was dead in my sins. He makes me alive. In your new year coming, maybe you just need to begin it this way, remembering I'm not what I was. But that also means I'm not all I can be in Christ. Because while I'm still here, I can learn, I can grow. Birth implies growth. Yeah, but I'm 87 years old. Grow till you die. You should be learning. Brother John knows it all, but the rest of us don't. I'm joking. You would be the first to tell me you still learn when you go through the Bible, and I know because you share things with me. You're never too old to learn. New birth implies you grow. You grow until Jesus comes to get you. Whether it be Jesus in the air or Jesus through death, you grow until Jesus comes to get you. You need to be born again. And you do it by faith in Christ. At least for the last time this year. I'm still not sure if I'm going to do new verses for next year or not. You've seen this every closing service of this year. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the new birth. That's being born from above. That's being born by the Spirit. That you're willing to identify with the one who died on the cross. Oh, we like him as a baby. That means presence. He grew up. Because birth implies growth. He suffered on the cross, and 3 days later was raised from the dead, never to die again. You're not trusting in a dead Savior, you're trusting in the living Savior. And he will give you a new heart if you will call upon him. Would you bow your head with me as we pray together? Our Father in heaven,